So Psalm 13. Most popular prayer in believer's life. Ready? First four words. How long, O Lord? Young guys ask this all the time, don't they, Josh? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, before I get my license? How long, O Lord, before we eat? That's me on Sunday. How long, O Lord, before, you know, and they fill in the blank. How long, O Lord, before them cinnamon buns are done at the cafe? How long, O Lord? It's a shameless plug for the cafe. How long, O Lord? And then he says this, Dave, this is David, by the way. And he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Look at this, daily, every day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? These are some really serious how longs, right? How long are you going to leave me in this place where I feel forsaken? I have sorrow in my heart every day. And my enemies, they're having a blast. David, he is describing a very dark place that many people end up in. He's describing a very sad place. He's describing a very common place. And there's no context to this. We don't know what's going on in his life. It doesn't give it here. Some of the other Psalms says when David was running, or when David was hiding, or when David was having a problem with Absalom. Here it's nothing. And it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This is meant to be sung. And David writes a song here, and he's pouring out his heart. Now, you've heard a lot of songs, you know, over the years. I remember there was one that Clark, the guy who led me to Christ, used to play in his car. If I can remember which one it was, I'll tell you. But it was this horribly sad song, and it's, I'll think of it later. But I just remember being in a car listening to these. And how many of you have ever heard these sad songs people sing? Even, who's got that song, Sad Songs Say So Much? Is that, it's not Rod Stewart, Elton John, he's got a lot to be sad about because he's lost, you know. But see, here's the thing. David here is expressing a really honest place. It's a dark place, but he's being honest. And I think a lot of us get trapped in darkness because we're not honest with ourselves or with God or with the people around us about how we feel. One of the things that you hear when you talk to folks who are dealing with young people committing suicide these days is that parents are not often very honest about what they see, and the young person has a hard time being honest with mom or mom and dad or dad. And after a while, it goes and it goes and it gets worse and worse. Because what happens to darkness in this sense is darkness expands. Darkness takes hold. Darkness has a grip. Personal darkness is one of the things that you just can't stay in and expect it to not get worse. Personal darkness always worsens, which is why you shouldn't remain there long and you ought to try to get some help. But God hides the context of what's going on here in David's life, I think, for a very good reason. Because if you heard David's running from Saul, well, then you would say to yourself, well, of course he was in darkness. He's running from a guy trying to kill him. I don't have anybody trying to kill me. I'm a loser. I feel horrible. Now that I feel bad about feeling bad. But God hides the context here. It's similar to the way God hides the writer of Hebrews. Because what God is trying to promote in the book of Hebrews is Christ, the better one, not great author who wrote it. He hides certain things. And as Menzel's talked about in Sunday school periodically, God hides many things. There are many secret things that belong to God. One of those secrets is what's going on in David's life here. But the worst counselor on the planet, I'm going to tell you who he is right now. You may know him. You may have even gotten counsel from this guy. This person is the worst counselor on the planet. He's in verse 2. My own soul. How long shall I take counsel in my own soul? Our greatest obstacles in life come from what this person tells us. Did you hear what I just said? Think about what I just said. What you tell yourself in darkness is some of the greatest obstacles you'll ever face. What you tell yourself when you get up in the morning, what you tell yourself when you face difficulty, what you tell yourself, and sometimes we subconsciously blurt things out to people around us. I said something the other day out loud around my wife, and she almost decked me. It had to do with me taking counsel from my own soul, you know. Something along the lines of, well, you married the worst possible person on the planet. Something along those lines. And I saw her clench her fist like this. She brought it back. You take that back right now. You retract that comment right now and correct your mental attitude, mister, or I'll give you 5 of these. Like Fred Sanford used to say, how'd you like 5 of these across your lips? I'm glad you're enjoying yourself. I'm having fun just with you being here right now. This is great.
I love you too.
Hey, thanks, buddy. All right. This guy, this counselor, will often discourage us and say things like, you can't do it. You'll never make it. You're not lovable. You're not smart enough. Name it. He says it. This comes out of your own soul. You say, wow, where do these things come from? Jesus said, out of the depths of the heart come some of the most wicked things you can imagine. The same place adultery and lust and fornication, the same place coveting and thieving, and the same place murder and stuff comes out of the human mind. This is the same place. You're getting counsel from the same place that stuff comes from when you do this. Imagine how bad your own counsel is when you counsel yourself. Unless you filter it through the Word of God. And here, he says in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and look at what he says, enlighten my eyes. That is a great prayer for a person in darkness. Not get me out of this dark place, my enemies, get rid of my enemies who are attacking me. Right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, Lord, take away this sorrow in my heart. What's he say? Enlighten my eyes. I need to see the light. Can't see in the dark. You know, I told my mom, I said, Mom, I've been eating carrots. I still can't see in the dark. My mom says, keep eating your sliced carrots. In our family joke, my mother has in the fridge a little ceramic thing she had for years. Ceramic thing with carrot sticks with water in them. Nice fresh carrot sticks. I'd say, Mom, what do we got for a snack? Nice fresh carrot sticks. No chips, no cookies, no what? You get nice fresh carrot sticks. We didn't have crackers, cheese, nothing. What's your snack? Come over to Graziano House. What are we eating? Carrot sticks. Have fun. You know, we were all a little orange. But see, could never see in the dark. But here, David says, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Look at that. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against them. Those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And then he says something incredible. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice and your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This guy goes from, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, in verse 1, to I will sing because he's dealt bountifully with me, in verse 6. How do you get from, God, where are you? You've abandoned me. I don't feel you. I don't see you. I don't hear you. I'm getting attacked. This is terrible. To, I will sing to God. He has dealt bountifully with me. How do you get from there to there? By having your eyes enlightened. That's how you get from A to Z or B or wherever we want to go here. Wherever David's going here. From bad to good, right? Relationships, health, finances, career, loneliness, loss, pain, anxiety, stress, fear, conflict, all of it can create a tremendous darkness. But they all also can create an opportunity for us to enlighten our eyes to see how mercy brings us to bounty. How mercy brings us to bounty. David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Apparently there was a woman named Shirley following around. But he said, surely goodness and mercy. Thank you. Surely goodness and mercy, three of them, will follow me all the days of my life. How do you learn that? How do you learn that your testimony, you're standing in front of a group of people, you're all bent over, 95 years old, you say, how was your life? Well, one thing I can say, goodness and mercy followed me everywhere I went. When I was 20 years old and I made those terrible decisions, goodness and mercy followed me. When I was 30 years old and I made those horrible decisions, goodness and mercy were following me. When I was 40 years old and I walked through darkness, mostly because I had made some terrible decisions, goodness and mercy followed me. Then I was 50 years old, and I thought I'd learned some things. And the fact that I thought I'd learned some things led me to some terrible decisions. But goodness and mercy followed me all the time. Do you get what I'm saying here? David will give his testimony here at the end of his life or at any point in his life. But that's Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy. Where is he walking when he says that? Through the valley of the shadow of death. How does someone go through the valley of the shadow of death and say, goodness and mercy have been following me the whole time? Because God demonstrates his faithfulness to us when we're down, demonstrates his faithfulness to us when we're weak, demonstrates his faithfulness to us when we've sinned. He demonstrates his faithfulness to us after we've made bad choices. He makes his demonstrates it constantly to God, to his people. God is committed to you and I to demonstrate his faithfulness, and goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. So-and-so hates me. This one can't talk to me. This one's here. I'm going to tell you right now, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You stay strong. God is faithful. You stay strong. God is faithful. I've seen it a million times. David saw it a trillion times. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me, have followed me all the days of my life. David starts out, he feels forgotten, he feels forsaken, he feels left out, he feels uninvited, he feels unliked by everyone but God. And in a moment, he feels it from God. But did God really forsake him? No. You know that, right? Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 14 and 15. This is as though God is speaking, and it says, but Zion said, God's people, Zion said, verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. You remember that movie, which one was it there, with the guys fishing, Walter Matthau, and Grumpy Old Men, right? Burgess Meredith sitting by the water there. And he says, I think God's forgotten me. I'm so old. God's forgotten me. Some people feel that way. Like God's not even paying attention to them. God's forgotten me. But look what it says here in verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Now, let me just say this. I, of course, have never had that experience for obvious reasons. But I would imagine there's no way that anything else would be on your mind when that's happening with a mom and a baby. And God is saying that here to make a very interesting point. There is such tremendous closeness between a baby and a mom at that moment. Such bonding at that moment between a baby and a mom at that moment. And the mom is providing everything that baby needs right at that moment. And what God is saying is this, I'm the one who gave you birth. I'm the one who brought you forward. I'm the one who sustains you and nourishes you and holds you and helps you. When you are at your weakest, you're nursing from me. Do you think I could possibly forget you? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. I don't know how that's possible, but apparently it is. Surely they may forget, but I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. There is a permanent mark on Christ. It's the nail scars. There's a permanent mark on the hands of God, and it's you and I. There is no way God has ever forgotten us, that God has ever forsaken us. He says, your walls are continually before me. He's talking about the city of Zion. Your walls are before me. And many times those walls were broken down. Sometimes those walls needed repair. And God saw those walls, and God saw those needs, and God saw those weaknesses. But he said, your walls are ever before me. They're constantly before me. Your sons will make haste. Your destroyers and those who have laid you waste shall go away from you. Look at that. The ones who hurt you, the ones who break through those walls when you put your guard down, when you're at your weakest point and someone comes at you, you know what? Surely they will go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see, although all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you'll surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. It's repeated again in Hebrews 13:5, and it says, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. But we say, why do I feel? Okay, wait a minute. Why do I what?
Feel.
I had somebody said to me once, we were working on something in the office, and this person says, I feel like we've already done that. I said, yeah, has anyone ever used that kind of language around you? In the insurance world, that's dirty language. You don't feel like you did an endorsement or put somebody's car on or made sure they had the right coverage. You know whether you did or not. You don't feel anything. Well, people make decisions by their feelings all the time. I feel. And we all do it. Everybody does it. I feel like that person's mad at me. Well, are they or aren't they? I feel like I... Listen, can we get away from that? Do you think we could if we really wanted to get away from that kind of language, that kind of thinking? I think we could. I'm not saying we shouldn't feel. I'm just saying you shouldn't be guided by your feelings. I think we need to be guided by the Word of God. I think we need to be guided by truth. And I think when we're guided by truth, our feelings are much better. We have joy. So David says, Lord, how long have you forsaken me? And then he says, you've dealt bountifully with me. Did he just switch his emotions or did his eyes get enlightened? When his eyes got enlightened, his emotions changed. We don't have the whole picture, but God does, of your life, of what's happening in your life right now. And I say this to you, some of you are going through some really amazing things. Some are going through some profoundly hard things, some profoundly uncertain things. But there are certain certainties that you need to remember. And one of those is in Jeremiah 29:11. where God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. Paraphrased would be this. I am not changing the way I think about you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a what? What's your Bible say?
An expected end.
Yeah, an expected end. A future and a hope. A future and a hope. Because I think uncertainty can be a place where many of us tend to lose it. We're waiting for decisions. We're waiting for something. We're waiting for diagnosis. We're waiting for a relationship. We're waiting for a husband or a wife. We're waiting for this or that, the other thing. And that uncertainty can be a very dark place. But this dispels that darkness. This is light. Lord, enlighten my eyes to your track record in my life and your track record in David's life and your track record in everybody's life I know, where surely goodness and mercy followed them and you gave them a future and a hope. Stop chewing on what you don't know and start feasting on what you do know. Hello? Hello? That makes sense? What do you know? Somebody tell me something they know about God. Right out loud. Go ahead, Glenn.
Already given me an expected
end. He's already given you an expected end. Somebody else. What do you know about God?
He can't lie.
He can't lie. Amen. Somebody else tell me something about God. He bottles our tears. Tell me something else. He loves me. Something else. Keep going. He's forgiving. What else? I'm not looking for any one answer. I want to hear 20 or 30 things right now from you. He's trustworthy. I want you to practice. This is baseball practice right now. We're hitting ground balls. And I want you to field this question and throw it back to me. Ready? Go. What do you know about God? Say it out loud. Anybody? What?
Merciful.
He's merciful. Thank you.
Gracious.
Gracious. What else?
All-knowing.
He's perfect. What else?
All-knowing.
He's all-knowing, Paul. What else?
Kind.
He's kind. What else?
Forgiving.
Huh? Forgiving. He is forgiving. He's so forgiving, we'll hear it twice. Who else? Riley. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He supplies us with all our needs. What's that? He'll never leave us. What else? Keep going. Myson, tell me something you know about God. Was. Yeah. Who else? Tell me something you know about God. Steve, tell me something you know about God. He emptied himself and served. What else? Chris, what do you know about God? Tell me something about God. He's the beginning and end. My heart is broken today, and I walk up to you and I say, tell me something about God. What are you going to say to me, Harry? I said Harry.
Yeah. He's promised me
the future. That's right.
Committed.
He is committed. He's numbered my days. And he's counted the hairs on my head. And it gets easier for him each year. but he knows. Right? He knows. Right? God is strong. God is for me. Who can be against me? God doesn't condemn me ever. He's my friend. He's always by my side. He guides me. He speaks to me. He cares for me. and all the things that you said. Now, how do those things make you feel? Terrified?
Purified.
Oh, purified. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, terrified. Because, I mean, we think about the holiness of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what? How does these things that we just said make you feel, Kathy? Comfort. Comforted. Comfortable. Right? I'm going to be okay. How do they make you feel, B? Safe and secure. I love that. I love being safe and secure. Anne-Marie, how do those things make you feel? Happy. Simply happy. Right? So when your eyes are enlightened, your feelings follow the right thing. So now you're in a church and you're hearing these things. Now you're going to leave here today and you're going to go home. And some of you are going to put on, I don't know, CNN. Some of you may put on Fox. Some of you may listen to the radio. Some of you may be reading newspapers. I don't know who does that, but you may be reading newspapers. Some of you may be reading a blog or something like that. And now it's the world is collapsing, and this is going on, and this president is this, and this one's this. And you start feeling, how do you think that makes you feel after a while, if that's all the input you're giving yourself?
Yuck.
Darkness. Now try to shovel yourself out of a dark place if that's the only input you have. Right? Light. Light is what I want. God, I want your light. Christ is the light. Amen? Doesn't the Bible say that? John 18, 12, somewhere like that. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. There's enough darkness all around us. We need light. Isaiah chapter 60. Flip there in the last few minutes. First verse, first word, what's it say?
Arise.
Arise. Do it. Do it. Arise. That's what the word means. It means stand up. Arise. Shine. A little harder. Anybody got a flashlight? You can do that. Shine. For your light has come, as the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Wow. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Our whole ministry, our whole purpose for being on the earth is to be light. And the world will see light when we're enlightened, not when we're wallowing in darkness, chugging along through the depths of despair. When God's people rehearse what we talked about today and walk in that, your light rises and people see that light. You want to know how you win souls in a community like this? You do it by keeping the light bright. You do it by staying in the light yourself, by thinking in the light yourself. You can be seated. By thinking in the light yourself, and Christ is that light. Does that make sense? Thank you, Joe. Joe, I was hoping it made sense to you more than anybody. Psalm 119. I think this verse will bless you today in this context. Many of you have read this verse in the past, and it's Psalm 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, why do you need a light? When would you need a light on the path? How simple. And what is that light, according to this verse? His word. Yeah, his word. Not the counsel of your own soul. His words, Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does that do? Okay, Psalm 19:8. What does the commandment of the Lord do? What's it do? Back section. What does it do? And then what does the commandment of the Lord do that's pure? Enlightens the eyes. Here we go again. What's enlightening the eyes? What God says. Into our world where fears divide, into our hearts where sorrows hide, into our bleak and blinded lives, He has come. The light. The light wasn't comprehended when He came in John 1:5, but He came. People love darkness more than light. This is the problem. People love their darkness. They love it. You say, what do you mean they love it? They like to hide in darkness. You ever been in a bar? Nobody under 18 better raise their hand in this building. When you go to a bar at night, is it nice and bright where everyone can see what everyone's doing? Or is it dingy and dim and dull and dark? Why? Because people are doing the wrong things in those places. Nothing. By the way, I heard somebody say to me, what happened? Well, I was out at 2 o'clock in the morning. Let me just say this to you. Nothing good ever happens when you're out at 2 o'clock in the morning. Unless you're going to collect money from someone who owes you $1 million and you got to go now because he said, I'm going to bed at 3. But nothing good ever happened. Why? Because people love darkness. And darkness really, in the Bible, is it's represented by sin, or it represents sin. It represents rejecting the light in John 3:19. It also represents demonic oppression in Colossians 1:13. We're translated from the kingdom of what? Darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is the kingdom of. And He is in James 1:17-18, the Father of lights. The last thing I want to mention to you is in Isaiah 45. I remember I was going through one of the darkest places I'd ever been. And it was several years ago. And my friend Brenda gave me a plaque. And it had this verse on it. Isaiah 45. I will give you the treasures of darkness. Look at that. Say that out loud. I will give you the treasures of darkness. See, while we're getting all worked up and anxious and having our stresses and going crazy in the dark places, right? God's got a treasure there for us. How are you going to find a treasure? You need to get some light out there, right? How do you find a treasure in a dark place? What do you need? Well, you need some light. You need the light to find a treasure in a dark place. And a shovel will be helpful too. And then it says, and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. And then it continues with some other descriptive words about Himself. But I just close with this. God allows the darkness to kind of fall. And then you're there and I'm there and we say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to wallow here. I'm not going to stay in this place. I'm heading toward the light. And I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to get around the body. I'm going to listen to some messages. By the way, you can go to our website and hear any one of these messages. They're not all up there yet, but there are a bunch of them on there. The guys are doing a great job. You can hear them over again if you want. And probably if you give Andy $10, he'll put one up there for you right away. So you can listen to the Word of God, and you listen to it, and you read, and you study. If you take notes, you have the message right in front of you now. Look up the verses again. So you decide, I'm going to do what we did earlier. God is faithful. God is good. God is kind. God's forgiving. God never leaves me. God's on my side. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipowerful, all those omnis. He's very omni. and he's going to bless me. And I have this incredible understanding that he is going to give me an expected end, and I expect it from God. And we go through things, and you know what happens? The light comes in there, and we start to see the treasure that we were supposed to see. And that treasure is something you would have never found or had not been for darkness. That's kind of the rub on this stuff. You want to find some treasures in God? You got to have some darkness. Yep. God, we thank you for the Word of God and the light. And thank you that you're for us, that you never leave us. And all the things that our friends today told us, I believe. I believe all those things. And just as David said, I will sing about how you've dealt bountifully with me. Even though for a moment I felt forsaken. And David said that in another place. For God said, for a small moment I've forsaken you. But with tender mercies I will draw you to myself. There are moments in our life. Paul said this light affliction is but for a moment. It's never permanent, but works a far greater weight of eternal glory. So we thank you for that light and pray you would encourage our hearts with this message today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.